Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is written in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. For he chose us in him before the foundation blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us with in the Beloved. We have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. We have also received an inheritance in him, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. These are God's words. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, have you ever thought of how amazing it is that you are here? I mean, that you're alive, that you're alive at this place, the west side of Chicago, that you're alive at this time, the 21st century, and that you're you. Why, you know, are you the second or third child of your parent? Why aren't you the third or fourth? Why aren't you the child of somebody else? Now, this is the mystery of existence. And looking at it from the outside, you might think it isn't really all that mysterious. We can account for our being here with the simple rhyme, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby in the baby carriage. So, of course, that's why we're here. We can accept the ways and means by which we naturally are conceived, born into a family, or come into a family in some other way, and how we live in this world. But from the other side, from the inside of ourselves, so to speak, well, that doesn't explain everything. Why am I me? Why was I born in California and not China? Why was I born in the 20th century and not in the 12th? And of course, as I brought up earlier, why was I born to Ben and Peggy Bryant? And I think you'd agree with me on this at least. I didn't have anything to do with any of those decisions. It just is. And again, there's that mystery of our existence. Our text for today tells us something about our spiritual life and salvation. As I underscored before, it doesn't answer every question. But it does tell us something about why we here have become believers in Jesus Christ. Why we have saving faith, spiritual life, and know our Lord and Savior, and why we, by faith, belong to him. And the answer is pretty straightforward. You are his because he chose you. So the first thing to realize is that coming to faith was not our doing. As we confess in the third article, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. Now Paul tells us why in the next, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead people don't raise themselves. Dead people don't heal themselves. Those spiritually dead do not bring themselves to faith. In fact, it is God's work in us, and that alone, that can bring a spiritual corpse, a spiritually dead person, from death to life. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Or are you going to tell me that when you were born, hey, I knew this God fellow? Yep, I understood all about him, and I decided he was mine. And of course, we know that doesn't make sense. That's what it means to say we were born dead to him. Now, Jesus himself draws the comparison between coming to faith and our physical birth. Just as people are born and come into existence when they weren't even there before, so people come to spiritual life through the giving of life by the Holy Spirit, especially through baptism. So in John 3, Jesus says, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. So you see how Jesus draws that comparison between our physical birth and our spiritual birth. And so you're here, you're a Christian, you're a believer, not because of anything you have done, but because of what God has done. And our text lays it out there clearly as well. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ. And that answers the question, why am I, why are you, why are we Christians? Why are we believers? Now notice, it doesn't answer the question, why have Homer and Gladys never come to faith? Why have our brothers or sisters perhaps never come to the faith, or our friends or other loved ones? And it's important we don't go there, because if the Bible doesn't choose to answer the question, we better not put our words and pretend that they're coming out of God's mouth. Scripture is pretty clear, for one thing. It isn't that we are believers and they aren't, because we're better people. We're more receptive to the gospel. We're smarter. We're more deserving. We're open-minded. Or we had some fit of free will in which we decided, yep, I'm going to choose Christ. Yeah, we have free will up to a point. You can choose Coke or Pepsi. You can choose semi-sweet or milk chocolate. You can choose the Cubs or the Sox. It isn't just where you're born, after all. But we can't choose to come to life. For you are saved by grace through faith, Paul says, and from works, so that no one can boast. And it isn't because, okay, I'm not so good, but those other people, they're really bad. It isn't because of these vicious, Christ-killing, Christ-hating Mohammedans started out morally inferior to us that we believe and they don't. We were all equally dead. Contrary to one popular movie, there's no such thing as partly dead or mostly dead. You're either alive or you're dead. And it also isn't because God wanted some to be damned, as Calvin taught. He taught what we call double predestination. He chose some to be saved, and others he chose to be lost forever. Scripture's clear in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the fact is, God doesn't answer that question, why some and not others. It ends up being a mystery. You are God's own child. Live by faith because you were chosen to live. Chosen before the foundation of the world. So that much God's revealed to us. And it's enough to tell us that, and this is a key thing, and the point that Paul is especially making, it's enough to emphasize that you were saved by grace. Not because you earned or deserved it, any more that I deserve to be a Bryant, or you deserve to be Myers, or you deserve to be Steins, or Millers, or go all the way around the room. It's not a matter of our deserving. His undeserved, unmerited, unchosen love toward us, coming purely from him, is what made us his. That's what answers the question, why are we Christians? But, remember, just as we talk about our normal birth, looking at it from the inside and from the outside, if we get outside of ourselves and look at it and ask the question, how do we become Christians? We do see that in accomplishing his will, God works through means. It isn't like, again, the Calvinists say, that God chose some people to be saved and others to be damned, and that was that. And everything else leads from that. No, the fact is that God, first of all, atoned for our sins. That's the first thing that had to happen. He had to atone for the sins of the world through Jesus Christ. And then, by the Holy Spirit, he calls people to faith in him. He offers forgiveness of sins. He offers this atonement to people. And by that offer, he works faith in the heart that receives it. And all this is part of his plan to save the world. And when you look at it, you begin to see how things come together. We just went through Columbus Day, didn't we? And that was the day in which we celebrate the beginning of European inhabitation of the Western Hemisphere. And there's all sorts of hand-wringing about how dastardly Columbus was and how the Europeans were terrible. Seattle even renamed it Indigenous Peoples Day. And the irony is, this is kind of an interesting irony. Seattle, Chief Seattle, after whom the city is named, was a baptized Christian. And his Christian name was Noah. Noah, they pronounced and spelled Seattle a little bit differently. And while historical revisionists pass around a spurious version of his supposed pantheistic speech worshiping nature, it's falsely attributed to him. It's bogus from beginning to end. The fact is that Seattle was in fact a Christian. He was one of countless Native Americans who came to know Christ, and he now worships the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, together with my parents and many of your parents and all of those who have gone before. With saints and angels, we honor him when we sing. And you can remember, yep, I'm singing along also with Chief Seattle. Because God used Columbus. The reality is that God used the devotion of Christians who brought Christianity to the Western Hemisphere. And he also used the greed of those rogues who sought silver and gold here, and he used them also to accomplish his will. And that's Paul's point in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where he says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. You see, we'd like to think we're pretty special, and that it was really important that the Christians forge north into Europe, and that when my relatives were painting themselves blue and running around in the heather and gorse fields, that somebody at least would go there and bring Christianity there. But the fact is, God has sought out people of every race and every nation and every tribe to be his own people. And that's why we're here now. And while people, interestingly enough, in the Western world grow in indifference toward Christ and his gospel, in other parts of the world, because of the curse of atheistic communism, isn't dead yet, because of the curse of Mohammedanism, many in China and in the Muslim world, especially Africa, are very serious indeed about their faith. There, ironically, in the face of persecution, the Christian church is growing, while in the West it declines. You see, God not only chose you to live, but he's entered into this world to call you to spiritual life and faith. And when we think of the number of words that Jesus started in this way, the kingdom of heaven is like. Remember all of those stories? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a sower who went out to sow. And there are many of those. When we listen to those, we realize that the existence of the church throughout the world is one huge testimony to the fact that Jesus is risen and that he lives and that he rules and governs all things for the good of his church. And one thing he does as ruler is that he sends and continues to send the Holy Spirit wherever Jesus is present in his word and sacrament. It's as though, well, no, it isn't as though. He has invaded this dark world with the light of his coming. And he's made this world his. He left a testimony. He left a down payment or earnest money on this world that he won. So our text says, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance. And where is the Holy Spirit? He's where he speaks through his word. If you've been given life, spiritual life, it's been given to you by the Spirit. And if you who have been given life by the Spirit wish to remain in that life and not die, then you will continue to heed that word. This is an important thing. If you who have been given life by the Spirit don't wish to lose that life, remain in the seal of that Holy Spirit. That is, remain in his word. Remember that Jesus in the parable of the sower spoke of those who lost their faith as how? By they become separate from his word. By inattention, by neglect, by the worries, riches, and pleasures of life. You are the Lord's. You got life in the first place. You were born spiritually. You became Christians because he chose you. And then in time, he called you to faith through the gospel. And he confirms it to you through the work of the Holy Spirit working through his word. Despite the mystery of being born and the mystery of our existence, you know, it's still possible to take our life. It's still possible to commit suicide. And how many people do that spiritually? when they cut themselves off from the Holy Spirit who works through his word. So rejoice in the life you've been given. Rejoice in the unmerited love that he has poured out upon you. Rejoice in the fact that out of darkness you've seen light. Out of ignorance you've come to know him who is our Lord and is our Savior. And then as Peter says, 1 Peter 2, like newborn infants, desire may grow by it for your salvation, since you've tasted that the Lord is good. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.